Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Thank you, Lily Mae. Yeah, there we go. People trying to warm up at the back over there. That's great. I just had a couple of notes for you. I've got these mini commentaries that accompany the Statement of Essential Truths. We have so many of our theologians in our conference that were building and working with us on this that they decided, why don't we take a lot of the notes we did and build a little commentary that goes alongside each one of the statements. And if you really want to get a copy, I have these copies here. And if they run out, let me know. I can order more. Because you tithe and give to the church and everything like that, we don't charge, just take them. Happy to give them to you. Also wanted to highlight, too, that concert, Easter. You might have seen, anyone seen the poster up somewhere in a store or around town? Yeah? The guy who's helping me put this together, Lon, he doesn't attend our church, but we've spent so much time connecting about this that I'm just believing that it won't take long before he's just going to join us here. But Lon is really pumped about music. He's pumped about the classical side of it, and he's excited about learning about the Easter story. And it was neat because I had a conversation with the director, Tony Lee, from Vancouver, and Tony shared a little of his heart to us. And he said, I've always felt like too much of Easter was around chocolates and bunnies, you know. And at Christmas time, everybody loves the Messiah, you know, the performance of the Messiah. And they all kind of know how that celebrates the birth of Christ. But what do we do at Easter? And he felt like Franz Joseph Haydn, and pardon the spelling I did on his name. Well, it's not on this one. Okay. But Franz Joseph Haydn wrote the seven last words of Christ as a tribute to Easter. And Tony has a vision for helping people know Christ at Easter and know the story that's there. And so we're excited to share that story in a classical version that many of your neighbors and friends just might love to come to and hear. And we hope that in doing so, they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear about what Jesus did for us. And so we do see this as an evangelistic tool. And so we encourage you to buy tickets, invite a friend or two, and get a ticket for them. For you guys, we're subsidizing the tickets, so it's only $15. And yes, if you pay here and buy them from Brittany today, you save us the financial charges that Eventbrite charges us. So that would be kind of nice if you just use your debit machine or something here. Brittany will have the debit machine over there. And you will get a ticket emailed to you later if you do it here, but we'll make sure you get that. But we just want it nice to start selling the tickets now rather than later. So if you don't mind thinking about that and picking up your tickets, that'd be great. So this is the essential truth for number three. And let me just read it to you. It says this on creation. God created and sustains the heavens and the earth, which display God's glory. Formed in the image of God, both male and female, humankind is entrusted with the care of God's creation as faithful stewards. As a result of human rebellion, sin and death entered the world, distorting the image of God and all of God's creation. Angels were created as supernatural beings to worship and serve God. Along with Satan, some angels chose to rebel and oppose the purposes of God. Christ gives believers victory over Satan and these demons. Okay, we're going to walk through it, and you'll get to see it again as we walk through this. But this section on creation has a fair bit attached to it. Like, there's a lot to unpack in our lives and how we look at this one. How many of you like superhero stories? Any Marvel fans, DC fans, people that like some? Okay, cool. What's your favorite? Okay, guys, I'm going to ask you, what's your favorite origin story? Sean? Captain America, okay, yeah, that's a good one. Do you ever notice that if you're a Marvel fan or you're a superhero fan, they always tell the story, right? Anyone else got a favorite? Yeah, I think mine was probably Wolverine, but Iron Man, okay. What's interesting about these origin stories is that quite often, like I watched The Marvels the other day and finally got around to seeing that one. And those are stories of people who found powers that didn't realize it. It's like Spider-Man, you know, kind of everybody knows Spider-Man. He got bit by a radioactive spider, right? But in each case, you have this person who goes, what's happening to me? Why is this happening? Why is my hand glowing blue? Why am I sticking to the wall? Like all these things that were happening to them, they didn't understand. And so they had to figure out what was going on. And then when you get the origin story, it helps you to understand why they are the way they are. Like only Superman had the advantage of having his parents explain to him that they found him in a spaceship and he was a baby and he's from another planet. So at least he had a little bit of his understanding. And then when he got later, he found something. He went to his ice palace in the north and there his father appeared to him and explained everything to him. Right? Every story you look at, there's an origin story. There's something there that helps to put the story of today into context to help us understand why. Why is this happening to me? What is going on? We had this beautiful prayer and led by Mark today. And thank you, Mark, again, for your transparency and sharing as you prayed. But most of us can identify with the realities of how do I figure out why I'm going through this right now? And where is it going? It's the origin story that gives us and enables us to be able to live life today and to be able to face tomorrow. And so this creation story is a beautiful statement for us to stand on. And not only that, but we live in a world where people are lost. People are living without any concept of who they are and where they came from. If you look at majority of the issues in crisis right now, you will understand, you will be able to discern that it's because people don't know who they are. They don't know what they're supposed to do. So people are telling them all of the solutions they think will help them. You just need to embrace who you are. You know, you just need to accept it. You know, and so on and on it goes, and people are still feeling lost, and they're still feeling broken. I believe that the creation story that we offer, the origin story that we can bring to people, offers them a way to be able to figure out who they are in this day and even begin to align themselves to the story of who God meant them to be. So our statement begins with a very broad statement, and it says this: God created and sustains the heavens and the earth, which display God's glory. God created and sustains the heavens and the earth, which display God's glory. You might say, that's obvious, isn't it? Well, let's think about this for a minute. What is this saying? It's talking about that God is the origin of it all. Okay, so we agree on that. But it also gives us an indication that this creation displays God's glory, that it reflects who he is. So there's a few things that I wanted to note about creation. Now, the first is that God thought he did a good job. God thought he did a good job, right? And I get this right from the scriptures. It says God saw all that he made, and it was very good. In fact, every day he saw what he made, and it was good. Hey, I like it. Put it in the vernacular of today, you know? Look, let's do some mountains. Let's do some trees. And at the end of the day, awesome, great, good job. And then he comes to the end of it all, and he says, it's very good. You know, God thought he did a good job. One of the most baffling concepts that evolutionists struggle with is beauty. Beauty. What is it? What's it about? I read a lengthy 2019 New York Times article that was titled, How Beauty is Making Scientists Rethink Evolution. I'm going to show you some pictures, and I'm just going to let them scroll. These are pictures of creation. So when evolutionists try to explain why this evolved from here to here to here to here to here, they talk about the survival of the fittest. They talk about adaptation. They talk about how it needed to be this way for that species to survive, and if they didn't adapt, they died. So this is the basic concept of evolution. Yet, it's difficult to explain why it's so beautiful. Why does the bird have these beautiful colors of the feathers, such as this picture? Why is it this way? And scientists oftentimes have found that there isn't really a good reason. It's not necessary for the survival of the species. So they're guessing that maybe at one time it did. Now, Darwin had some theories on what he called sexual preferences. And he decided that was kind of a secondary thing to the adaptation. But he got shot down over the decades of scientists saying, that's dumb, we don't believe that, that's just not right and everything. And then all of a sudden, you know, 30 years ago, scientists like the guy that was quoted in the New York Times article began to look at the issue of beauty again and said, well, maybe Darwin was on to something. And he published a book to talk about the idea of beauty as just, in essence, species liked their beauty and they kept it going. And he tried to put in some ideas for it. He gets shot down by most of the scientists in the evolutionary area because they say, nah, there's just no evidence for that. That doesn't make sense. And so what I learned from it all is that scientists don't have a clue why it's so beautiful. They don't understand it. They don't understand why this thing works. And yet they're somehow thinking, here's the quote from Richard Prum, and we're going to go to this quote here. This is a scientist, and he made this statement which just boggles my mind. Animals are agents in their own evolution. Birds are beautiful because they are beautiful to themselves. I'm trying to unpack this because I'm getting the understanding that birds love their beauty. That's why they've evolved themselves that way. Here's the issue for me. The only reason this is so confusing is because there's a refusal to consider God. When we have God in the center of our creation and as the author of our creation, we don't even question it. Beauty is there because God is beautiful and amazing, and he did a beautiful thing. And it's reflected. It says, our statement says, it was for his glory. So creation reflects the glory of God. Okay, you can go and scroll your own. We'll leave those pictures now, Brian. Here's the point, is that too many people are trying to keep God out of the creation story. We keep him right in the middle of it because God did a beautiful thing. The beauty of our universe reflects the glory of God. Just hit me the other day from a guy mentioned it, I think, on YouTube. The moon is the perfect distance from the sun at the perfect size so that it can create a perfect solar eclipse. That doesn't happen anywhere else in the universe that we are aware of. None of the other planets have moons that can do that. Why is it that the one planet that has people in it, the one planet that can observe it, can see the solar eclipse? Everything about our universe demonstrates a beautiful design, and it reflects the glory of God. The other thing I want to note is that God designed it purposefully, purposefully. The reason we find purpose in our lives, especially our lives in God, is because it rises from our belief that his work is intelligently and lovingly designed. He's not throwing wet paint against a canvas and saying, wow, that's not bad. There's an intricacy and there's a marvel in how he did it. Consider God's special revelation to us from Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. It says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is a beautiful statement. For one, it reflects the triune God, because we know God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and here we understand it was Jesus who created the heavens and the earth. And so we see that when we speak of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in creation, all a part of it. And why we disagree with the Jehovah's Witness when they have to put the word other in there because they believe Jesus was a created being. But we say, no, the scriptures are clear. Before creation, there was God, and God was Jesus, as the scriptures say. So here is Jesus creating all things, and not just creating them, but sustaining them, holding them together. And it's for his glory. It says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth. For in him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. And I think one of the issues with this statement on creation that we've included in our essential truths is to remind ourselves that though we are important, which we'll come to in a moment, the universe is not reflecting our glory. It's reflecting God's glory. This creation is about God, not about us. Okay? And that's a key thing for us to keep in mind. He created it. It was for him. It was in him, through him, and for him that it was created. The third thing I wanted to highlight on there is God is still actively involved in his creation. He's still actively involved in his creation. It was reflected in that scripture. All things are sustained by him. In other words, he's still in there holding it all together. He's involved. That's why it's difficult for scientists to try to understand everything if you remove God, when God is the sustainer making it all work. Scientists trying to describe the universe and how it works without any concept of God are lacking key ingredients that give it understanding. God is still involved. Right from the very beginning, he said it was good. He created humanity. And then he came to the Garden of Eden and he walked in it. He walked in it and he had time to hang out with Adam and Eve. I mean, think about it. God not only made the creation, but he wants to be involved in it. He reaches out to us. We talked a little bit about it under the Bible, essential truth on the Bible last week, where God is still revealing himself to us. But let's take a moment, consider all the ways he's been involved. And I just made a quick list here, somewhat off the top of my head. But beside walking in the garden with us, he opened the heavens and he altered the world with a flood. So here is creation going on, and then God opens up the heavens and causes a flood to happen. Thirdly, he made the sun stand still, right? Holding out the hand, the army's going, and the sun stands still. God stopped the sun. He held back rain, and he caused it to be dry and a famine and a dry spell. And then the prophet prayed, and God brought the rain back. I mean, God's involved in that area. He caused a star to appear in the heavens to direct the wise men to the birth of Jesus. He stepped into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no greater involvement in creation than Jesus becoming part of his creation, actually taking on flesh. I mean, there he is right involved. And that same Jesus was walking on the water. Somehow he was altering creation because I have not been able to walk on water. I sink. So, but Jesus somehow is still speaking. And then when the wind and waves are there, he says, peace be still. And the waves stop and the wind stopped. Control over nature, authority over nature. Wow. The same. And he participates in the formation of every child being born. Every child being born. It says, you knitted me together when I was in my mother's womb. You know, so to us, God didn't just create the laws of nature and then leave. He's a part of our world. Let's go to the next part of the statement, okay? It says, formed in the image of God, both male and female, humankind is entrusted with the care of God's creation as faithful stewards. Okay? Formed in the image of God, both male and female, humankind is entrusted with the care of God's creation as faithful stewards. Sometimes I get a little astounded because if you're gonna build the doctrine of what we believe about humanity and creation, yours would probably be 3 books or it would be 10 pages long. You know, and this is exactly what makes this one of the most challenging jobs. When we sat around at Summit Pacific College or got on Zoom calls or met at conferences, we debated and argued all the time about what needed to be included and what should be excluded. And to come down to one sentence like this, wow. But these are the keys. We are image bearers. We are male and female. And we're stewards. So those are the key statements about the creation of humanity. Okay, the creation of humanity is the nature of our creation. We bear the image of God. And secondly, now, we don't go into the details of what that looks. There are books written about that one statement. What does it mean to be in the image of God? But we know that we are in his image. There's something unique and special about humans in their creation that they have this connection to God the Father. They have this connection to the triune God because his image was stamped into our creation, into our existence. And the second was that we are male and female. And that holds out despite, I don't want to go down the rabbit hole of this topic going on nowadays, but can we just simply acknowledge that in our world, we exist as male and female? Despite the exceptional things that people can throw at us and say, what about this or what about that? Yes, but in the basic understanding of all biology for humanity and for many of the species, we understand an XX chromosome and an XY chromosome. It's biological, and that's what we do. And so I do just take a stand against everybody who's trying to recreate a new way of creation, a new way of how we're built, and just say, guys, God said it to us pretty clear, and the evidence seems to reiterate and seems to support that we were created male and female. Let's, at the most, let's keep that as the principal understanding of how we're created. And maybe it's best to understand these three when we look at the next part. Because the next part kind of fills in our origin story, but the next part helps us to understand why we are the way we are today. Okay, and it says this. As a result of human rebellion, go to the next one there, Brian. As a result of human rebellion, sin and death entered the world, distorting the image of God and all of God's good creation. This is the key point. This is the point that starts to give us an understanding of why it is the way it is now. Because this is the creation that we know. We know this creation. The one that's distorted. The one that's not working right. That's what we understand. And so when we talk about image bearers, we have to keep in mind that we are image bearers in a world where the image of God is broken because of rebellion. Okay? I showed you the pictures of the beauty of God's creation. I could easily do a slideshow of the horrors of our creation. I could show you wars. We could put pictures of concentration camps up. We could put pictures of starvation up. You know, it's filled around this world that would state that this beautiful, wonderful, amazing creation God made is filled with despair and brokenness and ugliness that's there as well. And it says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Our origin story is clear. We are broken people because of the original sin, because of the first sin that happened. And thus, all of us have inherited a sinful nature and find ourselves in that place of brokenness. That's why we bring the gospel to people. That's why we bring the story of reconciliation. It's why we come. And we're going to talk about salvation coming up soon in another doctrinal statement. But the recognition of this is to acknowledge that we are broken. Now, I think 50 years ago or 80 years ago, everybody grew up in Sunday school and knew about sin. They knew that we were broken. They all acknowledged it. When Billy Graham made a crusade, and he just said, you know you're broken and you need Jesus, and everybody poured to the front because the brokenness wasn't needed to be highlighted. It was just a reminder we need to come to Christ. Now we come out and say, you need Jesus, and people go, why? We have to help them to understand the origin story that we present, which is there is a story. The story that God reveals to us is of a rebellion that happened and introduced sin and death into this world and affecting not only us but all of creation. That's the story that we need to be sharing with people. Okay, and you don't have to jam it down people's throat, but you need to share it. When you're talking to people, you can say things like, well, the origin story according to the Christian faith or in the faith that I am a part of, which is the Christian faith, the origin story, according to the Bible, is that a rebellion happened and sin and death entered into this world. So you share that story. People have the right to choose whether they want to believe it or not, but you need to be able to articulate that in a succinct manner. We're supposed to take care of ourselves. We're supposed to be in community, loving one another, taking care of one another as equals, as valued human beings. And we're supposed to take care of creation itself. We're supposed to look after the garden. We're supposed to take care of this world and bring order into it. Not just in the land and the tilling of the land and the taking care of the fish in the seas and such, but even in the establishment of governments and authorities and organization and fairness. We're supposed to be looking after ourselves, and we have to admit we've done a terrible job at this. All of creation has been affected. This is what it says in Romans 8:20. Okay? For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You see, in our origin story, we can explain why climate change happens. We can explain why earthquakes and things happen. We can understand to people that this world isn't working right. We don't need to be opposed to environmentalists, because we're not. We're not opposed to it. When people talk about how there's issues in this world, we can say absolutely, and we need to address it. We need to talk about it. We have given responsibility to care for it, but we can understand why it's broken. It's because we have fallen down. The overfishing that lost the fish, you know, that kind of thing that's happened is because we didn't take responsibility as stewards. We plundered the earth as if it was only for me, as if I could selfishly take whatever I wanted. You know, and our attitude, according to our story, is that no, you're supposed to steward the earth. It doesn't belong to you. You're supposed to take care of it so that God's glory will continue to be revealed. And so, because of our sin, all of creation has been frustrated. It's been frustrated. So this origin story we're walking through gives us context to our current condition, right? People have thought so many times that they could end crime. They thought, you know, we could get rid of crime if we could just educate people. And so vast amount of effort and money has been spent on creating education and making sure all children have access to education. And originally, the endeavor was that would solve actually most of our human problems, most of our societal problems, cultural problems. All these years later, do you feel like the prisons are getting lighter? Is poverty ending? Is food shortage not an issue anymore? No, we've realized that it didn't work. You see, humanity is struggling to figure out how to make this work, and they keep trying things. They keep pushing forward, hoping to do more, only to get frustrated and find out it doesn't work. But our origin story indicates the problem of this world will only be redeemed by restoring us to the image of God. And that's why we're not burying our head in the sands and saying that there's a problem out there. But what we're saying is, in priority, the first thing we ought to do is renew our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ to God. Renew our relationship. That's step one. From that position, we will then begin to tackle all the justice issues and all the things that are there. And so part of living out our redeemed life is now engaging in how we can do better in loving creation. What we must be careful of as followers of Jesus is not to fall into despair. Right? How many of you have quit watching the news? Or have any of you been cycling through the news and going, why am I reading this? Like, talked to someone just the other day, he said that too. Like, an anxiety starts to come over me. You're right. Like, and oftentimes as believers, we can just get anxious and think, it's just going to get worse. You know, it's nothing redeemable in our culture. And it can be discouraging, actually depressing. I don't doubt that the anxiety that's hovering over our entire culture is largely because there's no hope. There's despair. And we as believers cannot fall into despair. Our God is able to redeem, right? And we can't become cynical. Cynical is perhaps 100 and some years ago when we did our first doctrinal statements, we actually didn't include creation as its own statement. Interesting. We added it this time. This was probably the most significant change in our whole statement of essential truths, was probably the fact that we took creation from a couple snippets and decided it deserved its own statement. And part of that is because, A, what are the issues we're dealing with in our world today? Climate change, environmentalism, justice issues, things that are going on in our world. We need to have a strong essential statement of what it is we believe about creation. And secondly, because 100 and some years ago, people, the teaching of the restoration of all things, which we're going to come to, was that Jesus will come, he'll burn up everything and recreate everything. So you know what? Screw the earth. Let's just pray for Jesus to come quick. That's the cynical approach. But honestly, I think there was so little regard for the earth. I mean, A, because a lot of the environmental issues just were not existing in the 1890s, 1900, right? So it wasn't a big picture issue to address. But what we did believe was get people saved. That's our number one issue. And so the idea of creation, though we understand it biblically, was not the key factor. And I think we've needed to put this back in because we need to address the despair of people and the cynicism of people and call ourselves to a different response to creation, right? We need to look to the hope that God puts, that he is reconciling all things, like this scripture has said, is that God has subjected it to this in order that in the redemption of humanity, God will also redeem all of creation. All things are being brought to newness. He makes all things new. And what is our response going to be? Jeremiah 29 is a reference to how the Israelites despaired over the loss of everything and their cynicism and going off into captivity. But Jeremiah challenged, the Lord challenged them through the prophet Jeremiah to actually own who you are in that foreign land and live as my people and pray for the blessing of your city and work for the blessing of the city. Work for the thriving of your city. You know, prosper there in the land. And I believe the same challenge comes to us today, living in this creation. You are my ambassadors here, and I want you to live as my ambassadors and pray for the blessing of your country. Pray for the blessing of your city. Be good in your city. Pray for the prospering of your city and work for the prospering of your city. In the New Testament times, Jesus sends out his disciples, Luke chapter 10, and he said to them, go and wherever you go, look for anyone who would have you, anyone who opens the door, and what do you do when you get there? Proclaim peace. You and I are called to be agents of peace. So we go into this world and we need to regain our authority and understanding of what it means to be people of peace. In fact, those of you who have been following our Luminous podcast, we had a beautiful interview with John Hall on this topic of authority. I think it drops tomorrow. So if you've been following us, if you haven't subscribed to us, you can subscribe to our Luminous podcast. And Nick and I and Jamie, we do a podcast, and we did an interview with John Hall, and he talked about regaining the authority of the believer. And it's a beautiful dialogue that we have with him. But it's about, to me, going back to creation and the fact that we were put on this earth and given authority and responsibility. And I think in Christ, we get a renewal of our authority and our responsibility as God's agents of peace in this world. So we come to this last paragraph, and I got to throw this in here and quickly address this, because you might go, wow, why all of a sudden this? Angels were created as supernatural beings to worship and serve God. Along with Satan, some angels chose to rebel and oppose the purposes of God. Christ gives believers victory over Satan and these demons. Now, the reason it's included here is because it's part of creation. God created not only the heavens and the earth that we visibly see, but God created in the invisible realm, the unseen realm, God created there to be divine beings. So we call them angels. And they are supernatural beings that are invisible to us. And their purpose is to worship and serve God. right? And the scriptures tell, there's a couple of scriptures, I think they're up there. Hebrews 1, verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So it's, and Psalm 103:20, I think it's on there, Brian, if you want to go to that slide. Psalm 103:20, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. So, and this is just two samples, but there's not a lot in the Bible about angels, and I think there's a reason for it, because if angels were visible to us, I think we would end up with idolatry all over the place. And I think idolatry happens already because of the fallen angels, but the idea of angels is they are invisible. They're not meant to be a fixation of ours. They're meant to serve behind the scenes. God, and through God, they serve us as those who are inherit salvation. They're ministering angels. We pray, God, put your protection, put your ministering angels around my kids as they go off to work today. I mean, that's a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. Every time an angel became visible, there was a tendency, like Daniel or someone, to fall down and worship. Oh, divine being, or John in Revelation. And each time it's, no, 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 no. Don't worship me, right? So these are invisible beings that once in a while are, for some reason, are given the privilege or are allowed to manifest visibly in this world to us. We put very little stock in the unseen world in our culture, because somehow we develop this rationalism that everything can be seen, everything can be measured, atoms to whatever. And so we tend to measure everything. And if we can't measure it, then it doesn't exist. But in the Old Testament culture and in the New Testament culture, the idea of unseen beings, the idea of supernatural beings, was just part of the reality of their life. So when Jesus went around and cast out demons, that was not the point of contention. That wasn't the issue of why he was declared to be a lunatic or something. He was coming against these supernatural beings, and everybody did believe in the supernatural beings. So ministering in this way in our current culture can be a little difficult, but you will still find people in our day and age who are aware of the supernatural beings and scared, and they need to have some measure of understanding. When I was young, I went to a home. Dave Demchuk and I, we were young pastors, and we got called by a lady who said, my uncle in Saskatchewan said you need a Pentecostal pastor. So we went there to find out what's going on, and it was because they were dealing with a demon. This lady, her son, I think it was in his room, and he had all these concert shirts. You know, Def Leppard, AC/DC in all those days, right? All the concert shirts and everything. And he was deep into all this kind of evil stuff and Satan stuff and stuff that was cool and everything. But he got freaked out because he kept feeling a presence in his room. And one day his concert shirt, he just saw it as evil, and he threw it in the garbage, and it jumped out of the garbage. Freaked him right out. Okay, these are experiences in the supernatural that we go, yeah, it's crazy. If I were to say this to anybody in the New Testament world, they would have gone, yeah. That's a supernatural involvement. There's a demonic presence or something happening. They would just noted it. So we took it in that same vein, and we prayed in the name of Jesus. We rebuked the enemy. We talked to him about salvation, and we cast that out. We followed up later, and she said, he's lighter. The room is cleared of the darkness. We rebuked the enemy in that case. But it's interesting that whoever relative was said, you have to get a Pentecostal preacher. It's one of the reasons why I think we put this statement in here is because as Pentecostals, we do very much embrace the realities of the supernatural world. We walk in the Spirit every day. We pray for the Spirit, and we recognize the forces in the spiritual realms that are at work. And so it's good for us to have a clear statement that we do believe in angels, and we believe in demons, and we do believe in Satan. Okay. Satan is the one who was cast down. You can read in the scriptures. I'm not going to go into it today, I think, but about the war in heaven and how Satan was cast down. We don't understand a lot about how that happened and what went on, you know, and it's not really worthwhile for us to speculate. The realities of what God has revealed clearly to us is enough. It's fun sometimes to speculate at what it might be. It's interesting, but it's not necessarily useful. So what we do clearly know, there is an enemy, because the New Testament is very clear. that we fight against principalities and powers of this dark world, right? So that there's enough evidence to know something's there. The other good part we need to be aware of is that we have victory over the enemy. We are followers of Christ, and we have authority over them. Okay, and that's in our statement. Our statement reminds us that as believers, followers of Christ, we have authority over the enemy. And I love this verse in Acts chapter 26, verses 7 to 18. Paul was given a commission, and he said Jesus himself said this to him, right? And he said, Jesus said to me, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is a good example of the work we are doing as the church, as the followers of Christ, as his disciples. We are looking to see whom we might help escape from Satan's clutches, from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of Satan, and bring them into the kingdom of light. The gates of hell will not stand against us, right? So we don't fear that there's supernatural beings in the world. We don't fear. We don't walk around, you know, worrying about everything. We have authority in Christ to just march forward, carry Christ in our heart, and keep walking forward. And wherever we see darkness, we come against it in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is a powerful thing we have. And that is something we're doing in the creation, in the places where God has put us. So I'm just going to conclude by just reminding us again, we live in a world where the consequences of the rebellion are evident, where people have forgotten or pushed away the Creator. They're trying to recreate this world to allow it to be about their own happiness. Instead of it being a creation that is the glory of God, it's a creation that's for my pleasure. They fail to see God in this creation. Even though the Scriptures tell us, when you look at creation, it's evident that God exists and who He is. We have people constantly trying to redefine in every aspect of our creation, from the evolutionary scientists to the current issue today of redefining genders and redefining these issues of trying to create. It's trying to recreate the nature of creation. And it's why sometimes we just hold a solid ground. To this point, we're not against science. There's enough evidence of scientists out there that will help you to understand that science does not support the lack of God being the creator. Scientists is just guessing at an alternative that isn't yet being able to be substantiated. They don't know why it happens. And when they do come up with a theory, they argue the theory, and then a new theory comes out. And so we say, I'm going to stick with what God said about, and he revealed to me about who we are and how we are created. And that's where I'm going to drive my life forward. And I embrace the knowledge of science, but I'm not going to exclude God from what I'm doing. And we need to find a way to get that strong in ourselves and in our young people. So parents, you need to help young people understand this, because they're going off to university and they're being pounded by professors who are telling them that God doesn't exist, and even if he does, he's irrelevant. And our kids get lost in that. And we need to remind them of how important it is to understand our origin story. And it's an origin story that helps us stand confident, to stand confident in who we are in this place of creation. It's a statement that leads us to hope, and I can't wait for talking about salvation. I can't wait to talk about the church, and I can't wait to talk about the restoration of all things, because the story is still being written. So we're going to reflect. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. We're going to close with a great song of wonder of creation. But I'm going to put these three reflections up for you to think about this week. What are you doing to care for creation? If you join us in Rhythms of Life, it's one of the core areas that we do present, where we talk about ways that we can care for creation. It's a part of our life that we need to incorporate. But what are you doing to care for creation? What does that even mean? Should I be composting better? Well, sure. Why not? You know, we started composting as a church. We have a compost bin here now. We recycle all the time. We're trying to reduce our use of plastics and things that you know, just filling up the landfills. That's a good thing. That's a good way to take care of our creation. So maybe some of you have just been sloppy and don't care. Maybe this week is a week for you to say, you know what, I'm going to do a better job. But maybe it's something else. Maybe some of you want to run for office. Maybe some of you want to get involved somewhere. I don't know. You just say, I want to do something to care for our creation. When was the last time you took time and effort to embrace the beauty of God's work and express to him your gratitude? Do you go for walks and admire his creation? Do you purposely get quiet and just observe? Because I think if you haven't done that in a while, I'd encourage you to consider carving out a space, getting rid of all distractions, and just go somewhere and embrace his creation. I went one time just to the end of the dike, and I sat on the bench, and I watched the sunset. I spent about 40 minutes in quietness, and I just took it in. And I said, God, thank you. Then I wrote a poem, which is another way of doing it. Who could you share this origin story with this week? I wanted to challenge you with the idea that don't just lock it up in yourself, but maybe this week you would think of somebody that I could share this origin story. And let me give you even a way that you could do it, okay? A starting line for you, okay? Someone's talking, you say, you know what? We had a crazy great Sunday at church on Sunday, and we looked at the origin story of our faith. It's crazy. Have you ever heard it? No, I don't. Or, oh, it, you know, I'd love to share it with you. Do you mind if I tell you? And just share the origin story with them. Like, find somebody that you could share it with. So that's some for your reflection. And I'm going to invite Caitlin to lead us, and then Lily Mae will come back and wrap it up.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.